Time of meditation on His Word for us as we seek to follow Him in faith, both during this summer season and always, in Jesus' name. In many great works of literature, foreshadowing is used to gently lead, guide, and hint at what is yet to come in the story. And these instances may not get your attention right away. When it appears, you may think that it is mere coincidence or even just a throwaway reference at times. But when you finally reach the end of the story, well, then you see the truth. The truth that each of those instances of bringing up a theme or an object or a situation were all bits of foreshadowing that kept telling you where the story was going all along. Each instance reminding you again how the story would ultimately end. Each repeated mention working to assure you of what was still yet to come. We see this in works of great literature, and we also see it in the Bible. But make no mistake, in God's holy word, this doesn't just show us a literary device. In God's holy word, there aren't coincidences. In God's holy word, there are no throwaway stories either. Every section, every book, every chapter, and every page serves to drive the reader towards the culmination of God's plan of salvation. We see this through many different foreshadowing themes throughout Scripture. Themes like exile and return. Themes like the destruction or restoration. The theme of being lost and then being found. And we also see this in theme in what biblical scholar Chad Bird likes to call the gospel of head crushing. Have you ever taken notice of all of the references to head crushing in the Bible? Maybe not. Well, time and again, though, God brings deliverance and victory for His people over their enemies. And how does He so often do it? Well, in Numbers, Balaam sees a vision of God's deliverance and victory for His people. In chapter 24, in verse 17, it says this: "I see Him, but not now. I behold Him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheph." The star of Jacob will rise, and by so doing, crush the very head of the enemy of God's people. The gospel of head crushing. But is there more? You bet. In Judges chapter 9, we hear about the great wickedness of Abimelech, the king of Shechem. How evil was he? Well, upon the death of his father Gideon, Abimelech set out to kill his brothers. And he succeeded by murdering 68 out of 69 of them. More than that, he razed cities, he plundered villages, he sowed them with salt before he left, just because he felt like it. In another place, he set fire to a tower with 1,000 men and women locked inside. And it worked so well that Abimelech tried to do the same when he had another opportunity. But this time, things didn't go as he planned. A woman, seeing his plan unfold down below, leaned out of the tower and dropped a millstone from her high perch. And the stone was a direct hit, crushing his skull. The gospel of head crushing. But is there more? You bet. In 1 Samuel 17, we hear about David. Long before he became king, you'll remember that he was just a lowly shepherd boy. And yet the enemies of God's people didn't plan to take it easy on this shepherd. They planned to crush him. The mighty Philistines came out to fight at full force, including their cleanup hitter, their ace in the hole, the giant Goliath. What would Israel do against such a foe? Who would go forth and fight for them? No soldier, no general, no military commander. Instead, just a shepherd boy named David. And yet you know the outcome of that meeting, don't you? David beat Goliath. He knocked him out cold. And how did he do it? A sure and true rock to the head. The gospel of head crushing. But is there more? You bet. For where did all of this head crushing first begin? Genesis 3:15. The verse we heard Kim read in our Old Testament reading this morning. The verse theologians call the Proto-Evangelium. Proto-first evangelium, good news, the first time the good news of the gospel is shared in all of Scripture happens right here in Genesis 3:15. God speaks. Who does he speak to? He speaks to the devil himself, and he declares this word of condemnation for Satan, but it's simultaneously a word of gospel good news to Adam and to Eve, and to every sinner who has followed in their way ever since. And what did God say? I will put enmity between you and the woman, God said, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The word translated as bruise here in the Hebrew is shuf. And can also be translated as break or as crush. And notice it's the same word in both places, right? And so the difference then between these blows inflicted comes on where they land. God says Satan will crush the heel of Christ. But God says Christ will crush Satan's head. God promises to deliver his people from their greatest foe. And how will he do it? Through a blow to the head. And lest you or I forget it, we see God's enemies being put aside again and again in Scripture in just this way. The scepter of Jacob pointed to it. The millstone falling onto Abimelech from the tower pointed to it. David's slingshot and rock pointed to it as well. Until one day when the pointing would be done. Until one day when the day came, the day that Genesis 3:15 envisioned. The day when the very Son of God would crush the head of the serpent through hanging on a cross, even as the serpent would deal a fatal blow to Christ's heel. And yet, the Son of God wouldn't stay dead. Instead, he burst forth from the tomb on Easter morning to show us that he had won the victory over sin, over death, and over Satan himself. Jesus burst forth from the tomb to show us that he had crushed the head of Satan for good and for you. The gospel of head crushing. But is there more? You bet. For Jesus has won the war, but Satan still fights on, doesn't he? He can't win. But he still tries all he can to pull you away from the winning side by getting you to doubt what God has promised. He still tries to pull you down into his pit with him by tempting you to follow his leading and not Jesus's. He still seeks to defeat and devour you by separating you from the promises found in God's word and deliver to you through his gifts. So what hope do we have against Satan's tricks and lies? What help do we have in the midst of his continued attacks? As part of the Christian church on earth, we have what God's people have always had. We have the good news of the gospel. We have the gospel of head crushing. But is there more? You bet. The Apostle Paul knew that God's people would need to be assured of this as well. He knew that you and I would need it. For when we are faced with the attempts and tricks of Satan, we might be unsteadied. When God's people would hear the lies and attacks of the devil, they might fear. When Satan would throw his worst at those who bear the name of Christ, God's people would be tempted to turn and run. They would need good news to keep them strong. They would need good news to keep them in the faith. They would need the good news of the gospel of head crushing to lead them on. And so Paul assured them of just that. Would you read Paul's words that he wrote to the church with me? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Will you read that one more time with me? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And Jesus still does that today through his church. Each and every time the gospel is proclaimed. Can you hear it? Can you feel it? For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to live and die and rise in victory for you, so that through faith in him you shall not perish, but you shall have everlasting life. And every time the gospel is proclaimed, do you know what happens? The church stomps on the head of Satan again. And isn't that great good news for us? You bet. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.